Today, we welcome our guest minister, Reverend Andy Casto Waters, who is our full-time acting general presbyter. Andy was ordained as a PCUSA minister in 2001 in Greenville, South Carolina, and has since served multiple congregations and universities as an associate pastor, an interim pastor, a stated supply, an adjunct professor, and a campus minister in Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, and most recently, Alabama. Andy's wife, Brandy, is the installed senior pastor at Reed Memorial Presbyterian Church in Augusta. Together, they have two daughters who are in college. So welcome, Andy. There are more of us. This is a kind of holiday weekend for the kids. Immediately following worship today, please join us for the second Sunday fellowship lunch in Hollis Hall. And after lunch, we have in the Martin House Library, the Connections Team meeting. Of course, everyone is welcome to attend that. We are, as a church, collecting a hurricane relief love offering each week in October. Last Sunday, we collected $3,725 and split the money between beloved Asheville and the Montreat Conference Center Hurricane Helene Restoration Fund. Please make your checks payable to the First Presbyterian Church and note on there that it's hurricane relief. The monies will be sent directly to Boots on the Ground organizations in Western North Carolina, as many of our members have deep connections in those communities. Keep an eye on the midweek news for any updates in this regard, and of course you can also donate to local associations. Other good news, the nominating committee for officers is pleased to place the names of Priscilla Brown, James Hoskins, and John McPherson before the congregation as the next session class of elders. A congregational meeting is called for Sunday, October 20th, for the purpose of considering the election of these elders. Nominations are accepted from the floor on the day of the election, with the understanding that the person who is nominated has given their permission ahead of time. And a personal note, early voting begins on the 15th, which is Tuesday. I'm working there some, and from what we've been told, it's going to be a very busy election season. So I hope you'll take the advantage to get out and vote early so that you don't have to struggle voting on election day. Courthouse right across the street. Okay. Peace of Christ be with you all. Thank you. Please stand for the call to worship. God, you are holy. In you our ancestors trusted. To you they cried, and they were saved. God, you are holy. And let us pray. Listening God, hear your church today as we bring our joys and concerns, our thanksgivings and our demands. Fill us with the assurance that you truly hear our words and thoughts, our songs and fears. In the name of the one who always shows us the way, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is not far from us when trouble is near. God is our help and our refuge. Let us confess our sins to God that we might receive mercy, praying first in silence. And together we pray. We know your commandments. We promise to follow them. But instead, we cannot let go of the things we think we need or what we think is important. We do not follow you or love you, O God, with all our hearts, our minds, our strength. We refrain from giving our whole selves to you. Forgive our disobedience, our lack of commitment, and our desire to focus on material things instead of on your will for us. In the name of our teacher, Jesus Christ, who gave his whole life for the sake of the gospel. Amen.
Thank you.
Jesus was tested as we are, yet he was without sin. Therefore, we approach the throne of grace with boldness, and we receive mercy and find grace in our times of need. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Good morning. It's good to see y'all. Are we going to sit on the steps? Is that how we do it here? Okay, good. Thank you. Now, you guys just plop down there.
It takes me a while.
Maybe straighten these knees out. How are y'all? Good. It's good to see you both. Now, there's something I'm going to read a story that Jesus it's not that Jesus tells. You know, Jesus tells a lot of stories. This is a story about Jesus talking to someone else. And in the prayer confession, it said something like this. It said, we cannot let go of the things we think we need or we think is important. We cannot let go of the things we think we need or we think are important. Now, you don't have to answer if you don't want to, but I want you to think through something that is really important to you. Something that's really important to you. Okay, do you have something in your mind? Okay, good. All right. So in this story, there's a young man who comes up to Jesus and asks him what he has to do to get into eternal life. And Jesus says, you know, what do you know? And he says, well, you got to love God and all this stuff. Jesus says, you have one thing holding you back. You need to sell everything. Because this guy loved all his stuff. Loved everything. You need to sell everything and give the money away and then follow me. And the guy went away. He was very sad. He was very sad. And then that kind of ends that part of the story. And so it made me wonder, what are some of the things that we have that we think are really important that really maybe Jesus thinks aren't as important as following Jesus? Let me put it that way. Aren't as important as following Jesus. So, here's something that's important to me. Now, I saw you came in with your dog. Do y'all have a dog at home, another dog? Like when you have to feed and all that stuff and take out and everything? Yeah. We have a little dog too. She's about this big, and she weighs about as much as our shoes combined together. She's very small. She weighs about 10 pounds. And she's black and white, and her name is Penny. Penny is very important to us. We love Penny so much. So much so that you know where Penny sleeps at night? In our bed. How did that happen? You know who takes up more room in the bed for a little 10-pound dog? Penny is a bed hog. She takes up all the room in the bed. Penny's very important to us. We have two daughters, as Mr. Mike said. Two daughters who are a little bit older than you. They're 20 and 22. They are very important to us. Seeing them is very important to us. We have other things that are very important to us. You know, when I'm working, guess what's important for me when I'm working? Maybe the same for your parents when they're working or other people when they're trying to work. What do we sit at all day, grown-ups? Our work, our computers. Very important to us. Our phones, very important to us to do those things. So there's a whole list of things we have that are very important to us. Now, some of those things, if Jesus said, well, you got to give all that away and then come follow me, I'd be like, fine. I'm down. I'm good with that. But I don't know if I could give up Penny. I definitely couldn't give up my daughters. although you're not quite there yet, but when they're, you know, middle school, teenage years, there are times I wanted to send them away for a little bit, but I don't want to give them up, right? Right? I don't want to give them up. So there are a lot of things that all of us have that are really important to us that we have to wonder, is this more important than following Jesus and loving Jesus? Because Jesus wants us to love him with all of our hearts, with everything we have, everything we are. But the good news is, Jesus loves that you love your little dog, and you love your dogs too, and that you love your things, as long as we're loving Jesus more than those things. It's a really good story. It's one of those stories that we don't know the end of. Like, we don't know what happens. Like, what do y'all think happens to that guy? What do you think he did when he left Jesus? The text says he walked away sad. You think he did what Jesus asked? You don't think so? How many of you all think that he did what Jesus asked? You can raise your hands if you want to. How many of you think he didn't? And how many of you are uncertain? Okay, good. That was a good thing. Can't go wrong there, can you? I don't know. So we don't know what happened to the story, but it's interesting to think about what happened to the story. Can we pray together? Dear God, we thank you for loving us and for giving us things and people that we can love too. But we also thank you for the love that we have for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you all for coming up.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Your word, O God, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. May your word be for us today life and action, beacon and gavel. In the name of the living word, we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Job, chapter 23. Listen for God's word. Then Job answered, "Today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what he would answer me, and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, but he would give heed to me. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you.
Thank you for that. Oh, I forgot to tell you all. My name's Andy. I'm helping Pastor Nicole today. You know, she's away on vacation, so that's what I'm doing here, talking instead of her. You probably knew that, but I forgot my manners because I'm nervous, so I apologize. Our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Let us hear God's word again for us today. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud, and honor your father and mother." The man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept all these since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." And Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, Mike read the fancy bio about me. I forget when I'm asked to send something like that in, that it says what it says, and then people read it. And I'm sitting right here. It's just strange to hear. Y'all know I'm an ordained PCUSA minister. I edit it every time I hear it. Like, there are some things I'm going to be cutting out of that. You know all those things. So, but one of the things that it mentioned was that I was a campus minister. And I was a campus minister at Furman University in Greenville, South Carolina. And I loved that job. I loved working with college students. My congregation changed every semester. Not every year, every semester, depending on who's studying abroad, who's new to the group, who joined another group, who doesn't like our group, who doesn't like their group, who decides to transfer, all of that stuff. It changed all the time. But I love the questions, I love working with them, and I love life on a university campus. Serving there was a lot of fun. There's a lot of opportunities for things to take place, lectures and cultural events and all that stuff. They had a lecture series, the chaplain's office hosted a lecture series called What Really Matters. It was an endowed series, two parts. The first part was in the fall, the second in the spring. And the fall speaker was usually someone who graduated from Furman or was a staff member or a professor or something like that. And they would talk about what they thought really mattered in life and how it impacted their work and maybe how Furman helped shape that too. And the spring speaker was typically someone from another college or university community, another well-known person, maybe they'd just written a book or something, but they came in and would give the same talk. These were like TED Talks before TED Talks were really something. It was about 20 to 30 minutes, had time for questions and answers afterwards, and then always refreshments because if you wanted students to come, you had to keep it under an hour and serve cookies and drinks afterwards. So everybody could leave. They got credit. They had to do a certain number of these cultural event programs. So this was one of the things. Get students there, keep them under an hour. They love it, and they go forth. Everybody's happy. One of the primary purposes of this series was to remind the students and anybody else who was there, but the students in particular, that while they face the day-to-day pressures of academic life, like balancing demands set forth from their parents and their professors and their friends, there is also a practical side to their studies. The studies would eventually, hopefully, get them into the real world, get them a job, where at times no amount of classroom preparation would be sufficient. Because there's the theoretical side of life and there's a practical side of life. And many times these two line up, but sometimes they don't. And your theory doesn't quite come in handy in practical situations. Determining how to balance those can also be a task. But if the students had a core belief structure at heart, and if they could identify what really matters to them, then they could navigate this tightrope of theory and practice. And there are times when what we believe gets called into question in practical ways. Now, as Mike said, we live in Augusta, as I've said before. We live in Augusta, and we got hit pretty hard by the recent storm. Many in our region have as well. A lot of devastation, a lot of loss from Helene, and then in Florida with Milton. There's still trees. We had a big old tree fall in our house. It crushed my Lucy's car. She's carless, but she's studying in Sweden, so she doesn't really need it right now, which is good. Covenant Presbyterian was really damaged. Just a couple miles down the street from Brandy's church. Her church got hit by a tree and had a lot of water damage. Their organ is completely damaged. A lot of issues there. It fell on the corner of our house. It fell on the corner of our house. There's a hole in our house, holes in the siding, Lucy's car crushed. And now we have what I think is a possum living in our attic. All God's creatures have a place in the choir. So, we have learned that what we hold in practice, if we pay our power bills, if we do the right things, if we take things for granted, that the structures we put in place will always be there. But we've learned again, we're reminded again, that that's not necessarily true, because we turned on the power switch and no power would come on. We turned on the tap to get clean water and then we remembered we had to boil it for about a week. We thought our homes were shelters, and now many people have unlivable houses. They're trying to find temporary housing in Augusta. We wondered what we were going to wear for that particular day. Some people plan their wardrobes all week long. Some of us just wake up and pick something that smells clean. Many people in our community lost everything. We thought one of Brandy's members, church members, went on an important business trip. He'd been working for over a year to design some pump. He's an engineer, so this may resonate with some of you. He designed a pump to pump stuff. He presented it at this trade show, big success. The storm comes, the tree falls on his house and kills his wife and dog. And the pump doesn't matter anymore. That doesn't matter. Because when we're faced with what really matters, then these other things don't matter. Everybody in Brandy's church has this new perspective on what really matters in life, because Cap was killed by the tree. There's a lot of loss in our community. But what's been interesting is that not many people have responded like Job sometimes did. Not many of us have complained bitterly, at least what I've heard. We could have, because we lost a bunch of stuff, but it's just stuff, because we have each other, we have our friends, we have these other support structures in place. The stuff that we lost can be replaced. It can be repaired. It can be fixed. And now all those dead tree limbs are in front of my house. I'm trying to figure out how I can spray paint them to look like a Halloween scene. Because I think that would be cool, but I'm not really an artist. Sometimes we're forced to examine what we hold dear. Sometimes we're pushed to examine what we hold to be sacred. In today's story, Jesus has been building up to this scene, this encounter, in a number of ways. Because not long before this with the rich young man, Jesus reminded the disciples that in order to truly inherit the kingdom of heaven, they have to become like children. And before that, he told them that in order to really be his disciples, they must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow him. Jesus has been saying what really matters are not the attractions of the world or the old systems of religion and governance that many held so tightly to in that time, but a new way of being in the world, a new way of being that's focused on Jesus, focused on community, like the anthem said, focused on others and being a servant and not seeking self-glorification. This is emphasized in his commentary to the disciples. First, he calls them children, and then he calls them certified cross carriers, affirming the sacrifices that they have made of leaving their homes and their families and their work to follow him. All of this centers on this rich young man. He wants to make sure he's in the same class as the disciples, a certified cross carrier and member of the household of God. I'm sure people knew him. These are small towns. Everybody pretty much knew everybody. I'm sure they knew his story, how he got his money. Some probably admired him. Some probably were jealous of him. Some probably didn't really think much about him at all because he just wasn't that interesting. Some probably respected him. He is wondering about how he can inherit eternal life. Probably the one last thing he would need as he clearly has everything else. And when pressed, he admits he keeps all the commandments fully all throughout his life, at least since he was confirmed in the church. But since he's a doer, Jesus tells him to do one more thing. Take all you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and then follow me. And this poor fellow, with these extreme demands of selling everything, giving it to the poor and following Jesus with what might be extreme judgment, because it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, and the extreme promises of grace and reward with God all things are possible. All of this builds this scene. These assertions are held together with no attempt by Jesus to lessen this tension. And I want to know what happens to this guy. I mean, a lot of people talk about how Jesus created this scene on purpose, how he made this guy come to this point of decision. And I just want to know what happens with him. I mean, where's Paul Harvey when you need him to do a little bio on this guy? We don't know what happens to him. And Jesus gives all this commentary about, you know, what may happen to him, what may not happen to him, what the disciples have done and what they've left behind and what the promises will be and all that stuff. And at the very end, he says, nothing's impossible for God. And, you know, sometimes that gets said in ways that maybe Jesus didn't intend. Jesus talks about it when transforming someone's life, not as a way to manage grief or to cope with tragedy or some other thing like that. But he talks about it through the camel getting through the eye of a needle. Y'all know this part of the story, like the camel's gate? Have y'all heard that? Y'all been good Presbyterians for a long time and studied Mark, right? Like, the legend is there was a gate outside Jerusalem that was so narrow and so small that camels, when they came in with their stuff, had to take it all off and kind of kneel down to come in and be reloaded up to go back into the marketplace. So the theory is that this was maybe invented, or maybe it was actually there. But, you know, is used to help point out that what burdened this young man was his stuff, that he needed to strip down from all of his stuff in order to be who Jesus was calling him to be. Because his stuff marked who he was in the community at this point. We don't know what his name is. Nobody knows his name. He's the rich young man. But I'd like to think that deep down, he knew that all of his stuff was a burden. That pursuing it, that maintaining it, that, you know, keeping it, hoarding it, growing it, whatever else, was too much of a burden for him to bear. And it was wearing him down. Lutheran pastor David Lowe says he knew he needed healing. He knew he needed to be free. Because everybody in Mark's gospel who comes up to Jesus and kneels down before him knows that they need Jesus' healing. Or when they're brought to him, they're placed at his feet. When this guy comes up to Jesus, he kneels down before him and asks about an inheritance, which he knows is given and not earned. And so he wonders how he can earn an inheritance that can only be rightly given to him. And again, we don't know what happens to him. We fill in the gaps. That's why I ask them and why I ask you all, what you think happened to the fellow. I like to think that maybe he did what Jesus said. Some people point out that maybe this guy is actually Zacchaeus, and we read about him later in Luke's gospel. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe this guy realized that he did need to sell all what he had and give it to the poor. Maybe he realized that he liked his stuff more than he wanted to follow Jesus in this particular way. I don't know. But I think with this text, one thing this text does is invite us what burdens us, what we're willing to give up, what weighs us down, what holds us down. And I wonder if we think about it, we might realize we're burdened by a lot of things, a lot of stuff. Do y'all remember Marie Kondo from several years ago with all the joy of, what was it called? The joy of simple living or something like that? It's like getting rid of your stuff. Like taking this blanket and thinking, oh yeah, this was wonderful and I loved it and I wrapped my baby up in it and now it serves no more purpose. So I'm giving you, I mean, it's not that crass. That's how I made fun of Brandy when she was getting rid of all of my stuff. She didn't get rid of our stuff. She got rid of my, she's going through all of my things. Like, well, you don't wear this soccer jersey anymore. You don't need it. I'm like, that's my high school soccer. You don't need these letter jackets. Don't you dare touch those things. That's my stuff. Don't get rid of my stuff. But there are things that we have that burden us down, that weigh us down. And we can be pushed or prodded into thinking through what that is, or we can prayerfully consider what that is and how we want to respond with great joy. Do y'all do stewardship cards and things like that? Stewardship seasons, stewardship pledge drives and all of that. That's one of the reasons we do that year after year after year, is to help us examine our lives and to prayerfully consider how we want to be part of God's church and how the things that we have are really gifts from God and maybe what burdens us and weighs us down and keeps us from following God fully. It's something that as you do, and as I've invited churches all over to do, I really hope they take it seriously. I'm not saying you don't. I really hope that you take it seriously every single year, because it's a great practice and a great discipline to think, how do my gifts and how are the things that I've been given, how can they be used to build up the church and build up the kingdom in this particular place? And some people do it begrudgingly. My last church, when the fellow was giving the talk, I had each committee chair talk about the committees. I thought this was a great idea, right? So the worship committee. In worship, we do blah, 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 which is everybody kind of knew because we were in worship together when they're doing this. But we do these things, and we do this, and we do this, and it's a joy to serve in worship and, you know, fellowship and all that stuff. The admin chair at the very end gets up. They have financial responsibilities, and he says, our budget has increased by 4.57%, so please give 4.57% more. Thank you. And I just wanted to sing, give thanks with a grateful heart. Again, not to pick on engineers, but Chuck's an engineer too. So that's just how his mind was working. He was working off his spreadsheet. Our stuff is helpful. They're tools for use to build up God's kingdom. But our stuff isn't the end-all, be-all. In the Outlook, Jill Duffield wrote a story about an elder who, when his wife died, realized he had a bunch of stuff. And so what he did was he would read the paper, and if he saw foreclosure notices, he would go to the courthouse and write a check to pay off the mortgage so that the person wouldn't lose their house. And then he would write him a note saying that everything that I've been given throughout my life is a gift from God. When we see things as ours, like the rich young man did, it becomes harder to let go of it. But when we see it as a gift of God, and knowing that we're stewards of what God has given to us, then we realize just how blessed and how rich we are. And maybe that's what the rich man missed. He thought he had earned everything and gained everything himself, and that it wasn't a gift of God. And we don't know the rest of his story, but we can get working on the rest of our stories. And Jesus in this text is inviting us to a deeper discipleship, to look at what really matters in our lives and to act in faith accordingly. And so I'd like to think that this fellow chose the path of discipleship and not comfort and security as he thought it was defined. Because the path of discipleship is hard, but it gives great joy. And there are crosses to carry, but it's resurrection that we get to at the end. And there are a lot of demands on it, and there's a lot of people that we encounter along the way, but there's life abundant and many, many great opportunities. And the greatest opportunity is to be freed from all that burdens us and to live fully as the people God calls us to live. The question this young man faced and that we face together and the church faces is, how are we going to respond to God's great gifts of generosity? And what will be the rest of our story as we move forth in faith together? I invite us all to prayerfully consider these as we move forth in this life and this journey together. And we give thanks to God for all that God has given to us. Amen. Friends, we now have the chance to say some of what we believe, affirming our faith using Paul's words to the Romans. found in chapter 8 of that book. Let us say and confess our faith together. We believe there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. We are convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to the time where we lift up the prayers for ourselves and for our church and our community and for the world, I call our attention to the prayer list here on the back of our announcement page, or maybe it's the front of our announcement page, to keep those in our prayers this week. I sometimes invite people to post this on their mirrors or refrigerators or wherever as they walk by to remember people who are in need and in need of prayer. We pray God's blessing and peace upon these here, those that we know and love. As we turn to God in prayer once again, let us pray. Good and gracious God, we come to you this day with great thanksgiving, because we know that you hear our prayers. We know that you attend to us according to your Spirit and your grace. We know that you hold all of us in the palm of your hands. So with that confidence, O God, we lift up the following prayers to you this morning. We pray for the church. We pray for this church, this community of faith. We pray for all Christian churches around the world. We pray for all the churches in its many expressions, that you show us a way to your kingdom. You show us a way of humility and service. You show us a way of following Christ. We pray as our presbytery gathers this week that you guide us as we seek to serve you in the many ways that you call us. Be with our churches and all of our churches' leaders, that they may continue to show your grace and love in every action. Lord, we pray for this world that you have created and that you call good. Inspire us all to seek good and not evil. Help us to establish righteousness in the land and justice for the poor. Be with those who are in places where war and violence have somehow become the norm. Bring your peace to places of turmoil, in healing, in places of pain and destruction. Let your healing balm and hope be with those who are recovering from devastating storms. Calm the winds and let your stillness and your glory reign. We pray for this community. Strengthen us to serve you faithfully. Look with favor upon our common efforts and prosper the work of our hands. May our witness be authentic, continuing to point the way to your love and justice. We pray for our loved ones. Remember us in our weakness and our sin, and help us to approach your throne with confidence, discovering your grace in our time of need. Be with those we know and love. Be with those who are listed in our bulletin. Be with those we do not know who are in need. And be with those only you know. Sovereign God, keep us watching and working for the promise of your heavenly realm until all the earth rejoices at your coming in glory. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, we pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, we know that all that we have, our lives and our possessions, everything that we own, comes to us from God, to whom we owe everything. So I invite you now to come and give. For the scriptures tell us that in giving we will have treasure in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious God, we present these offerings to you, and we ask that we renew our commitment to leave everything behind and to follow you. Give us the courage to fulfill your will, so that with everything we do and say, we can become a living offering, worthy of being called your disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we depart this time together, may the blessing of the Holy Triune God, who was and is to come, first and last, beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, be with you now and always. And may we go in peace to love the Lord our God with heart and soul and mind and strength. And may we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, giving thanks to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always. Amen.